This week on Vaticano, sit in on Pope Francis's annual address to the diplomatic corps accredited to the Holy See. Learn about Pope Francis's schedule and travel itinerary for 2024. And find out what the Holy Father's favorite basilica in Rome is. Vaticano starts now.
The world is experiencing a growing number of conflicts, slowly transforming what I have often termed the Third World War in pieces into a true global conflict.
In his annual address to diplomats accredited to the Holy See, Pope Francis stressed his concern for the perilous path the world is headed along and the need for peace, particularly in the Middle East.
Tutti siamo rimasti scioccati dall'attacco terroristico.
We were all shocked by the terrorist attack against the Israeli population on October the 7th, where many innocent people were brutally injured, tortured, and killed, and many were taken hostage. I repeat my condemnation for what happened and for every form of terrorism and extremism, as these actions do not resolve issues between peoples. On the contrary, they make them more difficult, causing suffering for everyone. Indeed, this has led to a strong Israeli military response in Gaza, resulting in the deaths of tens of thousands of Palestinians, including many innocent individuals, and causing a severe humanitarian crisis and unimaginable suffering.
Con sofferenze inimaginabili.
In his address to the diplomats, the Holy Father emphasized that the path to peace includes respect for every human life, particularly the unborn. He expressed concern about the persistent spread of a culture of death in the West, calling for a return to foundational values and dialogue to overcome ideological divisions. The Pope also addressed the weakening of multilateral diplomatic structures and invited them to be peacemakers.
The path to peace calls for respect for life, for every human life, starting with the life of the unborn child in the mother's womb, which cannot be suppressed or turned into an object of trafficking. In this regard, I deem deplorable the practice of so-called surrogate motherhood, which represents a grave violation of the dignity of the woman and the child, based on the exploitation of situations of the mother's material needs. A child is always a gift and never the basis of a commercial contract.
Un bambino è sempre un dono e mai l'oggetto di un contratto.
At the end, the Holy Father highlighted the importance of interreligious dialogue, protection of religious freedom, and ethical use of new technologies, particularly artificial intelligence, to ensure their service to humanity and contribution to peace.
Grazie e buon anno a tutti.
In a solemn tribute to Pope Benedict XVI, on December the 30th and 31st, EWTN broadcast a special conference commemorating the first anniversary of the late Pope's passing in the Campo Santo Teutonico, adjacent to St. Peter's Basilica. Organized in partnership with the Ratzinger Foundation and the Fundatio Christiana Virtus, the conference gathered scholars, experts, and friends of Joseph Ratzinger to discuss not only the late Pope's life and work, but also his profound impact on the Church and society. The conference opened on the morning of December the 30th with a session entitled Benedict XVI, Memory and Legacy, during which the former students of the young Joseph Ratzinger, Professor Vincent Tumi, and Father Federico Lombardi spoke about the late Pope's contributions to theology and the ecclesiastical life. In the following session, entitled The Center of His Theology, Jesus Christ, Professor Matthew Bunsen and Cardinal Gerhard Ludwig Müller delved into the Christological essence of Benedict XVI's theological work.
Joseph Ratzinger's entire Christology and piety for Christ is a unique testimony to Jesus who leads us in our faith and brings us into perfection. Christianity is not a theory, but a relation to a person, our Savior.
Living in the presence of God.
The first day of the conference concluded with a third session entitled His Death in the Light of Eternal Life, during which Cardinal Kurt Koch and Professor Rolf Weimann spoke about Pope Benedict XVI's views on eternal life.
Eternal life means definitively entering into the community of God and loving Him, as Pope Benedict XVI expressed in his last words before his death, "Lord, I love you."
The conference culminated the next day in a solemn celebration of the Holy Mass at the altar of the chair in St. Peter's Basilica, presided over by Archbishop Georg Ganswein, marking the anniversary of Pope Benedict XVI's passing. After the Mass, the Archbishop spoke about the late Pope's last years and final days.
The main thing I have learned was now he is practicing that what he was teaching, to prepare himself to go on to the last goal of the life, to go on the way to the eternity, to eternal life. My impression was that he will go to a friend, and a friend to whom he was speaking, all his life was dedicated for Jesus.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. Pope Francis called surrogacy deplorable. He called on the international community to prohibit the practice of surrogacy universally. In a speech to ambassadors accredited to the Holy See, the Holy Father stressed that at every moment of its existence, human life must be preserved and defended. Pope Francis baptized 16 babies on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord on January the 7th. In a brief off-the-cuff homily in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, the Pope said that baptism is the most beautiful gift that parents can give to their children. Later, during his Angelus address, he encouraged the Catholics to celebrate the date of their baptism as the anniversary of becoming a child of God. The Holy Father said people working in Catholic media must not refrain from being involved in the evangelizing mission of the Church. Therefore, they cannot remain neutral with respect to the message they convey. The pontiff directed these remarks to a German delegation of journalists. During his Angelus address, Pope Francis prayed for the unconditional release of all the people currently kidnapped in Colombia and for peace in Ukraine, Israel, and Palestine. He also expressed his closeness to the flood victims in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where 300 people have died. For the month of January, Pope Francis invited the faithful to pray for the gift of diversity in the Church. The pontiff added, "Let us pray that the Spirit help us recognize the gifts of different charisms within the Christian communities and to discover the richness of different ritual traditions within the Catholic Church." As always, thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with more on Vaticano.
Thank you.
In his Christmas Day Urbi et Orbi, a solemn papal address, Pope Francis shared his wish to journey through 2024 as a pilgrim of hope, treating the new year as a time of preparation for the Holy Year, the Jubilee year in 2025. The Holy Father expressed his hope that the new year would be an opportunity for the conversion of hearts, for the rejection of war and the embrace of peace, and for joyfully responding to the Lord's call. Although Pope Francis is now 87 years old and one of the oldest popes in history to lead the Catholic Church, a glance at his agenda for 2024 reveals that he has no intention of slowing down or reducing his engagements. The Holy Father didn't take a pause for the Christmas holidays. On the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, January the 8th, he baptized children of Vatican employees in the Sistine Chapel. The Holy Father continues to have mobility problems due to medical issues with his right knee and hip. But unlike last year, he can now walk short distances. He's in good health for a man of his age, papal doctor Sergio Alfieri confirmed. Since becoming Pope, the Holy Father has already visited 61 countries during 44 journeys outside of Italy. In 2024, he intends to go to Belgium, a country he visited as a Jesuit provincial, for the 600th anniversary of the Catholic University of Louvain. Plans are also underway for a 10-day visit at the end of August to four Asian countries, Indonesia, Singapore, Timor-Leste, and Papua New Guinea. Pope Francis is also expected to finally visit Argentina, his homeland, but the complicated economic and political situation in the country puts the plans in question. Pope Francis also faces an important decision regarding the church in China this year. The Sino-Vatican Provisional Agreement, which relates to the nomination of bishops in mainland China, was first signed in Beijing on September the 22nd, 2018. The Holy See and China have since renewed this agreement in 2020 and 2022. By October of 2024, Pope Francis and China will have to either renew the agreement for another 2 years, make it permanent, or introduce changes. In what will be a culminating moment of his 10-year effort to reform and lead the Catholic Church and its 1.3 billion members onto a new missionary path, Pope Francis will preside over the second and final session of the Synod on Synodality in October of 2024. Pope Francis is expected to initiate the Jubilee year 2025 just before Christmas by opening the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica in a rite dating back to the year 1500. 2025 will be his second Jubilee. The first was the Extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, which he opened in Bangui, the capital of the war-torn Central African Republic, on November the 29th, 2015. Vatican organizers of the Jubilee 2025 expect the event to attract around 30 million pilgrims to the Eternal City. And the city of Rome is already preparing in anticipation of their arrival. In a ceremony at the iconic Cathedral of Luján in Argentina, Cardinal Eduardo Francisco Pironio, a living testament to unyielding faith and an embodiment of justice, was beatified on December 16th. Originating from the heart of Argentina, Cardinal Pironio's life was an anthem dedicated to championing human rights, fostering peace, and nurturing dialogue. His legacy took on a new dimension when Pope Francis approved a miracle of healing attributed to the intercession of the late Cardinal. This miraculous healing involved Juan Manuel Franco, a tender 15-month-old from Argentina. In an exclusive interview with the postulator Father Tony Wilter, we explore the odyssey of Cardinal Pironio to beatification and possible canonization as a saint. In his final days, Cardinal Pironio suffered from cancer. He chose to forego morphine, instead offering up his pain in prayer, so that even with his last breath, he served the church and her people.
What details can you tell us about the miracle received by little Juan Manuel Franco through the intercession of Cardinal Pironio?
It was a case that occurred in 2006, on December 1st. This 15-month-old child ingested and inhaled glitter. This is a very serious poison for a child of his age. It happened around 5 p.m. The concerned mother took the child to the hospital. He was already experiencing respiratory problems. Later, he was transferred to the intensive care unit in another hospital. The situation was extremely critical, as they had to provide artificial respiration. The following day, there was a March of Hope promoted by Cardinal Pironio when he was the Bishop of Mar del Plata. It was precisely on this occasion that the parish priest gave Juan Franco's mother a booklet with the prayer for invoking Pironio, and she began seeking intercession for her child. On the Cardinal's birthday, December 3rd, an improvement was noted even though the situation was very serious. And on the 5th, the child could be detached from artificial respiration. This was on the day of Pironio's priestly ordination, December 8th, a very special day for Pironio, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. On that day, the child was moved in the intensive care unit. For the doctors, this was a surprise. What distinguishes Pironio, in a particular way, is his hope. He was truly a herald of hope. He derived this hope from his relationship with Jesus Christ. One cannot separate faith, hope, and love. They are always together, because they complement each other. Pironio gave hope to those who were disappointed and worried. He could broaden horizons. Another thing that distinguishes Pironio was his humility. Precisely because of his humility, he treated people in a way that did not feel oppressed, but welcomed and understood. Another element to mention is that, precisely because of this humility, he was dedicated to giving his life, offering his life. He offered his life to the church, especially in his illness.
Ha offerto la sua vita per la Chiesa, e questo anche nella sua malattia.
In his final days, Cardinal Pironio suffered from cancer. He chose to forego morphine, instead offering up his pain in prayer, so that even with his last breath, he served the church and her people. We'll be back after a short break with more on Vaticano. Welcome to the Papal Basilica of St. Mary Major. Throughout the centuries, this basilica has maintained a special connection with the Roman pontiffs, six of whom are buried here. It has also become the favorite basilica of Pope Francis, who has visited it more than 100 times. What makes this basilica so special? In this series, we follow Guido Sante, a conservator, restorer of works of art, as he shares the history of the basilica that witnessed dogmas, miracles, popes, relics, and great artists. It's from the works of these artists that the Baroque style has spread throughout the world. There's no apostolic trip for Pope Francis without a visit to the protectress of the city of Rome, the revered Salus Populi Romani, kept in the Basilica of Santa Maria Maggiore. On the very first day of his pontificate, Pope Francis brought flowers here. And since then, every time he departs from the city of Rome for a mission or returns from a pilgrimage, he makes it a point to bring flowers to Our Lady Salus Populi Romani, translated from Latin as Health of Roman People. Throughout the pandemic, Pope Francis fervently prayed for the health of the people and the entire world in front of the image at St. Peter's Square and blessing the empty streets of Rome. His gift at the end of 2023 was the precious golden rose offered as a sign of gratitude. This icon serves as the spiritual compass for Pope Francis. But let's rewind together with Professor Guido Sante to the beginning to understand the roots of the Basilica and why it's so beloved by the popes. Let's go back to the time of the council which settled the contemporary debate over the nature of Mary's motherhood by proclaiming the dogma of the Theotokos. While some argued that Our Lady was the mother of Christ's human nature alone, the Church ultimately pronounced her the God-bearer.
The Basilica of Santa Maria Maggiore is traditionally believed to be founded by Pope Liberius, but it is to Pope Sixtus I that we owe the construction of this extraordinary monument of Christianity, precisely after the Council of Ephesus. The Council affirmed the divine motherhood of Mary. The Basilica, of course, becomes the first and most important Marian temple in the Western world. Entering the Basilica today, what absolutely strikes the faithful is the marvelous mosaic in the apse, depicting the grand scene of the coronation of Mary by her son, Jesus Christ.
The mosaic is the last masterpiece of the Middle Ages in Rome. The first Franciscan Pope, Pope Nicholas IV, commissioned the work of art and even chose to reside at Santa Maria Maggiore rather than the Papal Palace.
Tutta questa enorme decorazione.
All of this extensive decoration is a monument and above all a testament to Franciscan devotion to Mary. In the center, we see Christ crowning his mother, seated on a throne. The depiction is intriguing because at the feet of Christ is the sun, and at the feet of Mary is the moon, both crafted from the purest silver tesserae. Every surface is covered in gold leaf, featuring significant representations of St. Peter and St. Paul, given the location in Rome. Additionally, there are crucial depictions of the most important Franciscan saints, namely Francis and Antony, commissioned by Pope Nicholas IV. In a tiny representation, Nicholas IV, dressed in red with a tiara, is on his knees, presenting himself to Mary and Jesus. This signifies that he was the pontiff at that moment. Below, along the lower part, flows the river of the terrestrial paradise. All known animals and plants of that time are meticulously depicted in small sections. Further down in panels are scenes illustrating the most important episodes in the life of Mary, a visual narrative within the Basilica dedicated to Mary.
Nella Basilica dedicata a Maria.
The Basilica is like a book that preserves the memory of Christian belief, represented in its images, mosaics, and statues. Browsing through its pages reveals that what the first Christians believed has been faithfully preserved through the centuries, enduring until our time.
It's interesting that instead, the triumphal arch, just before the grand apse, depicts episodes from the Old Testament. And there are, and it's a much older mosaic, dating back to the founding of the Basilica, so a mosaic from the 5th century. Similarly, on the aisles, there are numerous episodes from the New and Old Testaments, all in mosaic. There are the oldest glass mosaics and precious tiles covered in gold in Rome, making them the oldest Christian mosaics in Rome.
Quindi i più antichi mosaici cristiani a Roma.
Pope Nicholas II bequeathed the Franciscan charism to the Basilica, which had also been called Santa Maria ad Praesepium and Bethlehemme ad Occidente, because it contains the relic of the cradle of the baby Jesus. In homage to this sacred relic and in keeping with the tradition of Saint Francis, Pope Nicholas introduced the first ever nativity scene within the basilica, inspired by St. Francis's iconic live nativity scene in Greccio. Stay tuned for the next episode to learn about the relics that are kept at St. Mary Major, the cradle of the baby Jesus, the first nativity scene, and the relics of St. Matthew the Evangelist and St. Jerome.